Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. And if you were here last week, you know that I encourage people to stand for the reading of God's word out of reverence to the Lord and His word. This week, I'm actually reading from the English Standard, which is the same version that's printed in the bulletin. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40 and reading to the end of the chapter. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of God for the people of God, to the praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity to not only read it and to talk about it, but to submit to your spirit to apply it to our hearts. So we pray that what we hear and what I say will just be the things that you want us to hear, that you would change us, and that you would make us more like Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. It's a word that we use loosely, and often when we use it, we don't mean as much as the word actually could mean. It's a word like starving, okay? How many times have you gotten a snack before meal, and when you were asked why, you said, "Well, I was starving." You weren't really starving. Most of us have never been starving. You were hungry, maybe not even that hungry. But we use the word starving anyway. The word desperate is like that. We use it to describe situations when we do something we wouldn't ordinarily do, like asking somebody for help that we normally wouldn't ask for help. Well, I wouldn't have asked him, but I was desperate. You know, it's like asking your little brother or sister for help for something. You'd never ask them for help if you weren't desperate. But most of us who think we're desperate when we make certain choices aren't really desperate at all. The word desperate comes from the same root as the word despair. Something in life, maybe all of life, is going wrong. It isn't getting better. It doesn't look like it's ever going to get better. And you're left without hope. You're left in despair. You become desperate. Desperate enough to do something you'd never do otherwise. The word desperate doesn't actually appear in our text, and in fact, the word desperate doesn't actually appear in the New Testament, but the word despair does. The word despair comes from the Greek word exoporeo. It comes from two Greek words, ex or ek, which means outside of or without, and poreo, which means destination or journey. Perhaps exoporeo means without destination or no place to go. A desperate person feels like they have no place to go. There's no place to turn to get help or relief. The people in this story were desperate people. Have you ever been really, truly desperate? What about the person who only turns to God out of desperation? I mean, it isn't flattering when somebody comes to you and says, you know, I really wasn't going to come to you, but I was desperate. Well, God knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows when we come to Him, when we're desperate. How does He feel about that? Well, in looking at these two people in the passage who came to Jesus out of desperation, two people very different from each other, who probably had never met before, were people whose circumstances, whose need, whose desperation brought them to Jesus at the same time. It's a very familiar story. It's one that the gospel writers include in three different gospels, not only here in the Gospel of Luke, but also in an extended form in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, and in an abbreviated form in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. As we look at the story here in Luke, I want us to look at the need of desperate people, at the risk of desperate actions, and at the reward of desperate faith. And my main point in looking at the passage is that instead of desperate faith being something less than true faith, it's really the opposite. Until you come to a point of desperation and take a step of desperate faith, you really don't understand faith at all. First, we see the need of desperate people. Here before us are two people about as different as two people can be. He's a man of prominence and importance. She's a woman who's a social outcast. He's known by everyone in the town of Capernaum. She's known by so few that she can be in the middle of a crowd and nobody knows she's there. His name is Jairus. Verse 41 tells us that he is the ruler of the synagogue. Now, the ruler of the synagogue was the one who decided who would pray, who would read scripture, who would preach. Jairus was the kind of person that today we would call a ruling elder. Very important person, well known, well respected. Her name is not given. Most people wouldn't think she was important enough. Verse 43 says she had had a discharge of blood. That's really the only thing that Scripture directly tells us about her. Scholars agree this was female bleeding, but it didn't ever completely stop. We don't know how old she was, but maybe this had been going on her entire adult life. And this was not only a physical problem that she had. There were laws in the Old Testament about things that made a person clean or unclean. And a major part of Leviticus chapter 15 speaks to a situation like hers. It says that as long as the bleeding goes on and for 7 days afterward, she is unclean. Anything she touches is unclean. Anyone who touches her or anything she touches is also unclean. She wasn't a leper, but the effects of her condition were pretty much the same as leprosy. She couldn't have regular contact with people. She couldn't come to Jairus' synagogue to worship with others. She would have been an outcast. Either she would have been divorced if this began after she was married, or more likely, she'd never been married at all. She was totally alone. Jairus, one desperate person, is desperate because of his daughter. Verse 47 tells us she is his only daughter, and she's dying. He's been to see doctors. He's done everything he could, and nothing has helped. The girl is so close to death that by the time Jairus gets home, there are even professional mourners that are there weeping and wailing. Now, they hired professional mourners in those days to indicate the importance of the person who had died and to grieve along with the family. It's not the way we do it, but it's the way they did it in those days. And in verse 52, it says that they were already on the job, weeping and wailing, even before Jairus got home. So when Jairus left to see Jesus, the girl was very close to death. Now, Jairus loved his daughter, and she was slipping away from him. And she was only 12 years old. And there was nothing he could do. In 1995, my sister died of colon cancer. And for the last 2 months that she was alive, my parents stayed down in Florida with her and her husband and her sons to take care of her and be with her when she went to be with the Lord. Now, my dad died in 2006, but my mom would tell us a number of times after that that as hard as it was to lose her husband, it was a lot harder to lose her daughter. Those of you who are parents can identify with that same feeling. Jairus was losing his daughter, and there was nothing he could do, and he was desperate. For the woman, it was also a desperate situation. Mark tells us she also went to doctors. She went to lots of doctors. She tried every possible remedy over the years, some of which made sense, some of which didn't, and were only superstitions. In the process, she spent everything she had. That might have been okay if she'd been healed, but she wasn't healed. And she kept getting worse. You know how quickly someone's money can be used up today with a medical situation if they have no health insurance? A friend of ours without health insurance had her husband stay in the hospital for one day. As a result, they owed $15,000. We have another friend who's been to the emergency room 5 times in the last 3 weeks and whose husband is recovering from a double lung transplant. Do you know what their condition would be like without medical insurance? This woman had spent everything on her condition, but it had only gotten worse. Luke draws a connection between these two people even before they met. The time is the connection, 12 years. Jairus' daughter was only 12 years old and dying, and his time with her had been much too short. The woman had had this bleeding for 12 years, and that time had been much too long. And they were connected because they were both in desperate need. Henry David Thoreau once said, "The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation." Have you ever felt desperate? Do you know someone who feels desperate? Maybe not for the same reasons as Jairus or this woman. Maybe your desperation is from a relationship that's almost over, or it's already ended, and everything seems hopeless. Or something in your past that you can't get past, that haunts you and sometimes wakes you up at night. Something you did, or something that somebody else did to you. Or the death of a dream, something that you'd always wanted to do or become that's now impossible, and it feels like your whole life is over. Have you ever been desperate like that? If you do know that, or you do know somebody who has been desperate like that, you can identify with these two people. In circumstances beyond their ability to control or resolve, both seeing life and hope both slipping away, both desperate for something, for anything that could give them hope. And because of the need of these desperate people, both of them were willing to take the risk of desperate actions. If the first common factor between the two was their desperate need, their second was their willingness to take a risk and come to Jesus. A risk? Why would that be a risk? Well, it would be a risk for Jairus because of who he was and because of who Jesus was. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He was well-respected not only by the ordinary people, he was well-respected by the religious leaders. But the person he was coming to was Jesus. Ordinary people loved Jesus. We're told in verse 40 that when Jesus came back from being across the Sea of Galilee, there was a huge crowd waiting for him. They were glad to see him. But that wasn't true of the religious leaders. Their attitudes toward Jesus went from jealousy to suspicion to criticism to contempt to hatred. And for Jairus to come to Jesus like this, not secretly at night like Nicodemus did, but in the daylight, in the middle of a crowd, everybody in town is there, and if they're not, they're going to hear about things very quickly. And Luke tells us in verse 41 that Jairus came humbly, falling down at Jesus' feet. Could Jairus lose his standing in the community over this? Could Jairus be forced to step down as ruler of the synagogue because of this? Well, of course he could. But he was desperate enough to take the risk. And it was a risk. What if he came to Jesus and Jesus couldn't help? Or what if he came to Jesus and Jesus refused to help? He would have taken that risk and exposed himself to the loss of what was really important to him in his position, and maybe to get nothing for it. It was a risk for the woman, too. A risk to come out in a crowd. Maybe she hoped to stay unnoticed in a crowd. But if anybody knew her and saw her there, they'd cry out and move away from her to avoid becoming ceremonially unclean and contaminated. And the shame she had lived with for 12 years would be there again. And what about Jesus? He couldn't touch her without becoming unclean himself. So she decides on what is almost a superstitious act. Mark tells us in Mark 5:28 that she had decided, if I even touch his garments, I will be made well. But this is risky. What if she can't reach him? What if somebody notices her? What if Jesus notices her before she can touch him and he pulls back? But Jairus took the risk. He fell down before Jesus, begging, according to the New American Standard, pleading, according to the New International Version, imploring, according to the ESV, Jesus to come and help. And he is rewarded. Jesus agrees to come and starts to go with him. Commentator Matthew Henry compared Jairus' faith to the faith of a centurion in John chapter 2, whose faith was strong enough to say Jesus only had to give the word, not necessarily have to come, and the healing would take place at a distance. Jairus' faith wasn't as strong as that. But Matthew Henry said, strong faith shall be applauded, and yet weak faith shall not be rejected. Jairus took the risk. And the woman took the risk too. She fought her way through the crowd and touched the fringes of his garment, probably the tassel of his prayer shawl draped over his shoulder. These were desperate actions. They both took the risk. What would a risk look like for you and me if we took the risk of desperate actions? Would you have to humble yourself as Jairus did? Would you have sins to confess to Jesus and others and ask for his forgiveness and theirs? Would you have to let God change your life? Could it cost you the respect or the friendship of someone you know who looks down on those religious fanatics? And what if you took all that risk and nothing happened? But Jairus and the woman were so desperately in need that they both took the risk of desperate actions, and as a result, they received the reward of desperate faith. For the woman, her action was rewarded instantly. Verse 44 says, immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Mark adds, she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. After 12 long, agonizing years, it was over. And she knew it. She probably wanted to shout for joy, but she didn't dare. But now she can go home. She can start over. Life can begin again, and then Jesus turned around and said, who was it who touched me? And she looked down at the ground and probably wished she were 1,000 miles away. Who touched me? On the surface, it's a ridiculous question, because verse 42 says the crowds pressed around him, literally almost crushed him. You've been in a crowd like that, haven't you? I remember when I was a kid, I went to football games with my dad when the Baltimore Colts were a good team. And there'd be over 50,000 excited people there at the stadium. And most of them were adults, and most of them were taller than I was. And I was worried what would happen if I got separated from my dad. And my dad said, you see that field across the street, that open field? If we ever get separated, you go there, and I'll get you there. And that took care of my worries. But this was a huge crowd in a narrow area. And in a crowd like that, who touched me is a ridiculous question. His disciples, led, of course, by Peter, said so. But Jesus knew that someone had touched him, not with their clothing, not with their body, but with faith. I believe Jesus knew all along who touched him. But he asked the question because her healing was not yet complete. In verse 47, she confesses the whole story, who she was, why she was desperate, what she did, and what happened. Her condition, remember, had social consequences as well as physical, and this was the beginning of her being socially healed as well as physically. And instead of anger, she receives a tender word, daughter. This is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus called anybody daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. What the ESV translates has made you well is literally has saved you. And peace is not just with the crowd or with Jesus not being angry. Peace is peace with God. Peace is shalom. Peace is wholeness. And Jesus made sure that she understood that it wasn't a superstitious act that had done this. It was faith. Faith in Him. And that's the key, faith in Him, because the Bible never says anywhere that faith itself is the thing that saves. It is always faith in Him. We need the right object of faith. Jesus was the only one who could heal her. She needed faith in Him. Jesus would say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when Jesus said her faith had saved her, I believed she experienced salvation, restoration, the beginning of a whole new life with God. Her faith wasn't strong. Her faith wasn't mature yet. But her faith was in Christ. And that was enough. But for Jairus, there was one more heartache. I'm sure that when he heard Jesus say, daughter, your faith has made you well, reminded him of his daughter. He had hurried to get Jesus to come with him, and now this delay, and while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, a message arrived. The little girl had died. It's too late. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus shows that his power is not only over life-threatening illness, but even over death. And all he asks of Jairus is faith. In verse 50, the better translation is not just believe, but literally keep on believing. Jairus, you've believed enough to take this risk and to do this difficult thing. Don't stop now. Don't give up your faith now. Faith when it seemed impossible. And at Jairus' house, Jesus answered that faith by restoring the little girl and giving her back to her parents. These were two people with desperate faith. And as I said at the beginning of the message, instead of desperate faith being less than real faith, I'm convinced that the only real faith comes from desperate faith. And after all, when I'm doing pretty well, all my needs are being met, I'm not sick, I don't know anybody who is, I've got a good job, I've got my income, and well, you know, maybe I can find room for Jesus and fit him in along with the other parts of my well-ordered life. But when I'm desperate, when nothing else works, when I can't get help anywhere else, when I come to Jesus, I'm willing to come on his terms. It's only when I have nowhere else to turn, only when I realize how much I need Him, that I'll turn away from my sin and selfishness to embrace Him. You and I may never go through what Jairus did or what the woman did, but when you realize that you have a desperate need of forgiveness, of spiritual healing, of peace with God, you need to take the risk of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And if you do, you'll experience the reward of desperate faith. Salvation, forgiveness, peace, and new life in Christ. Jesus promised, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Somebody may be asking, well, that was fine for Jairus. It was fine for the woman. They knew when Jesus was coming to their town. When is Jesus coming to our town? How can I touch the fringe of his garment today? If you are a Christian, You are part of the body of Christ. We are the ones to bring people who need Christ so that he can touch them. Because it's this touch, and his touch alone that can take their lives of desperation and bring them to desperate faith and a new life. How much faith do they need? Not much. Just faith in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of these people and the desperate faith that they were given out of their desperate need. We're thankful for it because it reveals Jesus to us. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to examine our own faith, to make sure that our faith is in Jesus alone, that our faith is not just to find a place for Jesus, to find a place for God, along with all the other things that are part of our lives, but rather to come out of desperate need because of our sin to Jesus alone, to come on his terms, to know that that kind of faith, a gift of God, touches him and causes him to embrace us as we embrace him. He promises never to cast us out. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has never taken that step of desperate faith, and they can honestly look at their lives and see how much they need, may they see that Jesus is the one that they need. And for those of us who do know Jesus, may we be the ones who bring those in desperate need to be touched, to turn from death to life, and life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.